Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
There's a rabbinic tradition that says that when the law was given at Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses with a single sound. Yet, when that voice went forth, it was divided into seven voices and then 70 tongues, so that every people received the law in their own language.
Acts chapter 2 begins, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting."
Pentecost is a foundational theological event for the church because the Spirit is sent by God to incorporate people universally into the body of those who acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. It's God who initiates Pentecost as God initiates salvation. God's Spirit calls a people to faith and comforts and challenges and guides the church. And the reality of the Spirit's presence is the church's guide to living as faithful servants of God in the world and as faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. The story of Pentecost is not meant to be a benchmark of what a church should look like on any given Sunday, but rather this story seeks to communicate how important and how completely inseparable the church is from Jesus. Pentecost traditions the church into our identity and our purpose. And every year on the day of Pentecost, we have an opportunity to remember and celebrate who we are as a church, and that our message is all means all, and the source of that message is God. The Pentecost story is a message to the church from the church, passed down through millennia to each generation after generation after generation until it came all the way today to us. So this week, on This Christian Life, we're going to focus on birth stories. And we're looking back at that birth of the church at Pentecost in Acts 2. And then we're looking around us at birth stories that happen in our own day. Act 1. You must be drunk. The book of Acts, chapter 2, reads, "Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one had heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power?' All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" Matt and I were invited back in 2009 to present our ministry action plan for the table to a group of United Methodist churches in the Sacramento area. That group is called Sacramento United Methodist Union. I'm getting all the hard words. I just want that on record. You say it SUMU for short. The group's purpose is to extend the mission of United Methodist Church all around the Sacramento area. And over the last several decades, that group had funded the birth of several churches. We were invited to talk about our dreams and visions that we had for doing church differently. The Sacramento United Methodist Union met once a month. They gave loans to help churches address capital improvements, and they had this history, as I said, of giving grants to start new churches. But the thing is, they hadn't given a grant to start a new church in over 30 years. So we were a little excited and quite a bit nervous. We hadn't made any presentations before, and there were about 20 people at this meeting. We talked about how we imagined small groups of people gathering every week and sharing about their faith as they watched over one another in love. I hope that sounds familiar. We imagined out loud the people who might come, people who had been burned or bored by church. I hope that sounds familiar too. We weren't certain where we were going to find all of you all. But we thought, we dreamed of meeting folks in coffee shops and wine bars and around town. We imagined having conversations and inviting people to join us to do church differently. And we wanted, in our minds, we believed we could create a church community that would be vital and relevant to younger generations of people. So we shared this out loud. And a woman stood up and interrupted us. And she shouted, "You are stealing people from our church. You say you want to be in coffee shops, but you really want to take people who would come to our church." I can still see her. "You can't meet people for church in a bar. You can't do that." She was really, really mad. She was louder than me. True. She thought we might be drunk. I mean, really, she thought we were crazy. So, Gary was the only other pastor in the room. And he is the one who had invited us. And as this woman yelled, Gary stood up. And I want you to know, Gary is 6'4". And he pointed at her, like this huge long arm. I'll never forget it. That's really the most I remember about that meeting. And yelled right back in this, stop. You will sit down. You will listen. And then it got quiet. And he goes, we're all going to stop. And we're going to pray. And then Gary proceeded to pray out loud. And our time together just continued on. Back to the story of Acts. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the 11. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel.
Act 2, the birth of the church. Tom Ehrich is an Episcopal priest in New York City. And earlier this week, he shared a blog post that was a reflection on the recent study on faith in the United States that was released by Pew Research Center. And Tom writes this, let's be clear. The much heralded decline of Christianity in America isn't about God losing faith in humankind. It isn't about losing our moral compass thanks to whatever you happen to loathe. It isn't about fickle millennials. It isn't about zigging trendy or zagging traditional. In fact, I would argue that Christianity isn't in trouble at all. Churches are in trouble. Denominations are in trouble. Religious institutions like seminaries are in trouble. Professional church leaders are in trouble. But churches can't hold God hostage. God will do what God will do. Whether our churches stay open for business, God will keep on loving all that God has ever made. And the loss of an institution won't ever deter God. So let's just relax about Christianity, the faith, going down the tubes. This isn't an existential crisis for God or for faith in God. Even if every church in the United States went dark, God would simply try another way. The tragedy, though, in the classic sense of self-inflicted wounds and fatal flaws, it's that we have done this to ourselves and we have hurt a lot of people along the way. So here are the 5 things that Tom says we've done. First, we stopped trying. For a long time, religious institutions in America were bold risk takers. And then we settled into comfortable maintenance mode because it felt safer. We fought over churchy things because it was too hard to actually engage the things that mattered in our world, like racism and inequality and corporate thievery and obsession with money and sex. That cut too close to home. So we fought over churchy stuff. And second, we stopped giving. Over the last 50 years, our giving has dropped by more than half as a percentage of family income. And in the process, we've starved our churches and our communities of faith of resources. Third, we turned inward. Just as American houses went from porches in the front to patios out back, we stopped connecting with our neighbors. We stopped looking outward, and instead we opened our doors on Sundays and we just welcomed each other. We fixated on Sunday morning. Long after the character of Sunday had changed in our nation, we kept expecting Sunday to just work like it always had. We gave up on growing in faith by watching over one another in love, like we do here through kitchen tables, by living out our faith in our everyday lives. And fifth, we trashed our reputation. We became known as judgmental, angry, self-serving, smug, boring, old. As far as people outside could tell, we love to fight. We think too highly of ourselves, and we are moral scolds. And who really needs that? So he says, what is the future of the church? Well, the future for God is as bright and glorious as it ever has been. Our ever-changing, ever-dynamic, ever-loving, ever-transformational God will be just fine. And we can say those prayers with confidence. Churches, on the other hand, are actually in trouble. Many will run out of money. Many will lose heart. And yet some, perhaps many, will rise to the challenge of this day. They'll give up on old certainties and they'll just do what Jesus did. Those challenge meters will look outward, proclaim good news, welcome strangers, serve the least of these, give their lives and their resources away, work for justice and mercy, and be faith communities 7 days a week and put love ahead of right opinion and kindness ahead of victory. And God will be in the midst of those communities. This isn't the first time that the followers of Jesus have been in a place like this. The Holy Spirit has birthing us into new forms of being throughout the generations. So let's watch. Due to copyright restrictions, we are not able to share the video from worship on our podcast. Loving God, we have a story to tell. May your Spirit stir us to reach in love to one another. May your Spirit continue to stir our lives and birth within our community your love and your justice, your beauty and your hope. Now and always. Amen. Act 3. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Last week, we shared a story about Wesley United Methodist Church. It's down at 15th Avenue in Stockton in South Sacramento. Wesley began over 100 years ago, and their church was at the time serving an emerging South Sacramento neighborhood. But over the years, the neighborhood changed, and Wesley's capacity to sustain itself as a church had diminished. A few of the remaining historic members, they remember a time when there were maybe 150 people in worship, but worship has dwindled. They're averaging now 9, maybe 10 people on a Sunday morning. We shared a story last week about a dead dog and about a sex worker, or actually sex workers. If that isn't enough to make you want to listen to our podcast from last Sunday, So we shared this story, and it turns out that when you share a story about dead dogs' bodies and prostitution at churches, people are stirred up by that. So we got a lot of feedback this week about this story. A lot of people wondering, what is going on down at Wesley? What is going to happen to that space? Folks are concerned about the people that are down there, about those remaining historic members. See, we had hoped that last week the people of Wesley were going to gather and they were going to vote about their future. But it turns out, as all of us know, when we get close to those decision points, fear can sometimes rise up in us, and then the vote that we thought was going to happen today is going to be pushed off to, well, to today. So we don't know what's going to happen down there. We don't know if anything is going to be stirred among them this morning as they gather on Pentecost, just like we do, just like every church around the world, to wonder about how the Spirit might break down barriers and call them out into the world. We don't know what will happen, but the people down at Wesley are gathering again today. They've been worrying. They've been worrying these last several years about their seemingly imminent closure. They've been worrying about locking the doors for the last time. And just Thursday, one of their members was here and she shared with me what she was worried most about was what was going to happen to the things in the sanctuary that she had loved for so, so long if they had to close that church up. And so we just kind of sat in that, holding what might happen. But what if this ending down at Wesley United Methodist Church is actually a beginning? What if this church is dying to make new life? Isn't that the heart of our Christian faith? That Jesus' death on Good Friday doesn't have a last word. That Easter comes with resurrection and hope rises out of ashes back then and this day. So we want to share a vision, a dream about what we think might be stirring down at Wesley United Methodist Church. See, we envision the historic members of that little church community being stirred by the Holy Spirit this day and in the days to come to make courageous decisions to pass on the mission and the purpose and the resources of their church so that future generations might find faith and hope in following in the ways of Jesus. We imagine it first as they become what we're calling a legacy congregation. So we imagine setting aside from their own reserve funds $25,000 to help this group of folks who love God but have lost their way in figuring out how to be a sustainable church. And so we want to help them gather every month. Some of the folks have a hard time getting from one place to another because they've advanced in age to where it's hard to simply get from one place to the next. And so we imagine using Uber and things like that to pick folks up and bring them together so that they can have a meal together one time a month. We imagine helping them get on Sunday mornings to whatever worship community they decide they want to move with as they go forward. And using the funds that are there to help them do exactly that. As we do, we also imagine bringing a writer alongside them to listen to their stories about who their church was. And to write, the last time they wrote their church's history was 1965. And so we want to fill in the gap from 1965 until now, and then print and publish and share the history of who this church has been. And it is not going to be easy. It is not going to be an easy thing to do. As we gather, though, in this day, Wesley gathers there and we go back to Acts 2. Acts 2 continues with this story, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I'll pour out my spirit. That's their version of all means all. And all shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the folks at Wesley have been dreaming this dream. And folks from our own community have helped come alongside them to help them to see a vision. And as you can hear in those words, it is chaotic when you're trying to find your way in the midst of God's Holy Spirit calling you into the future. So Linda and Lyle and Jim have gone alongside the lay leaders down at Wesley for the last 6 months or so. They've shared meals together. We've shared our stories and they've shared their stories. And out of this, we are imagining the possibility that Wesley might just make a courageous choice to pass on its legacy that other communities in the future may know God through their resources and their gifts. We think they could actually become a leader because we have several, let's say many, United Methodist churches in this area that are on a similar brink. They've been going, as that story of decline has, for a long, long time, past a point of viability. And so what if Wesley's courageous decision is actually modeling for others about how we might share of God's good news on into the future? See, today we look at Wesley and we see two old sanctuaries, one that's abandoned and on the verge of collapse, and a second that needs significant maintenance. So we imagine a possibility of selling this property at a reasonable price to a nonprofit that's in the area and is ready to turn this building into a community center that could serve the needs of the people in South Sacramento. So by overseeing the sale of that property to an organization that's ready to better meet the needs of folks right there in that community, we too could be part with the people of Wesley of bringing healing and wholeness, the kind of new life that Jesus promised back in a day and into this day that we're called to share. The proceeds from the sale of that property, they could go in two different directions. One, they could help communities of faith like this one become even more viable and sustainable as we move into the future. So we call it a social hall now. But what if some of the resources from that space went right here into capital improvements and part of Wesley's legacy lived on in what we could call Wesley Hall in this very space? Some of the things that they'd grown to love in their own sanctuary could be right here for them to see and to remember and for all of us to hold as we gather. And what if the remainder of all those funds could help a new community be born in the next few years? Linda shared the story of us dreaming 6 years ago, and we imagined, and you guys are right here in our midst, more beautiful than we ever could have imagined. So in 3 or 4 years, we just went to 2 services, and in 3 or 4 years, this space may just be at a capacity. And some of the folks in this very room or the folks who will be with us at 11 may be led by God to go and to begin a second site, a new community of faith, another expression of the table somewhere else in Sacramento where a people are longing to find community. They've been burned by the church. They've been bored by it. And they're looking for something deeper, for the Holy Spirit to come in and to shake things up. So just as Elijah passed the mantle to Elisha, we're imagining, we're dreaming, we're envisioning that Wesley UMC might make the courageous choice to pass its mantle to a new generation. Not just to support our efforts in this space, but to continue new ministries in new places. And we believe that God might just have this dream for Wesley too, and the Holy Spirit may just have this vision. So in the coming days and weeks and months, we're going to continue coming alongside the folks at Wesley as they discern and make these hard choices about how to repurpose the mission and the resources that they have that future generations may know the depth of the hope that they once experienced. And this is scary. We know it because 5 years ago, Central United Methodist Church was in a very similar place of trying to discern how might, as we saw in that video, God make a way for us where it feels like there is no way forward. And so our experience over these last 5 years gives us hope and confidence and trust that God is not finished with this ragtag group of Methodist folks in this space and throughout Sacramento. We felt pretty lonely 5 years ago. And I imagine the folks at Wesley have felt that as well. Yet God has sent to them Jim and Lyle and Linda to come alongside and to accompany as they look for the courage to move through fear. If they have never needed the Holy Spirit before, they sure do. We sure do need her now. So may that Spirit come down. That Spirit that came down so long ago, may it come once more and sweep us all into the community that God longs for us to be now and always. Amen. Thank you.
that Holy Spirit came among those earliest followers of Jesus, huddled up, locked up, fearful, in a small room. And that Holy Spirit came breaking down the barriers and stirring up that group of folks into the people of God. Think about it. 11. And here we are today. It was chaotic. It was unexpected. It was uncontainable. It was uncontrollable. It was not at all what they had planned. So, welcome to God. And welcome to this table. And may all of us come to this table this morning once more with the hope of being enlivened and stirred up into uncontainable and uncontrollable expressions of our faith by that very same Spirit.
May the Spirit of God that comforts and disturbs and challenges hold you and move you out into the world to share God's good news, visions, and dreams. Go in peace.